Good morning, dear brethren. It's time to open our convention. You're all welcome. Wonderful to see all of your smiling faces here. And we open this day with hymn number 20. Well, now read Morning Resolve by Brother Dan Bird, and Alex will read A Vow Unto the Lord, and then Manna for October 5th will read Matt Palmgren.
My Morning Resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may.
A vow unto the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. Relying on the assistance of thy promised grace to help in every time of need, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I register this vow. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings, to the intent that I may be better enabled to serve Thee and Thy dear flock. I vow to Thee that I will be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism, and remembering that there are but two masters, I shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I further vow that with the exceptions below, I will at all times and in all places conduct myself towards those of the opposite sex in private exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And so far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open, exception in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, natural sisters, in the case of sisters, husband, children, father, and natural brothers.
September 5th. Is that right? Oh, October. Yes. October 5th. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12:3. Alas, how many of God's true children become weary and faint in their minds and are in danger of losing the chief prize because they have failed to think upon, to study out, to comprehend, to consider the Lord and what he faithfully endured of opposition. As they would consider his perfection and how, as represented in him, the light shined in darkness and was not appreciated, so they would expect that the light shining from them would not be appreciated either. As they would consider how the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly and for righteousness' sake, and then would reflect that their own conduct, even though well meant, is imperfect. It would strengthen them to endure hardness as good soldiers, and not to be weary in well-doing, and not to faint under opposition. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12:3.
Thank you, Matt, Alan, and Alex, and Dan. I can't believe it that it's already October. It's hard to get used to it for me too. And we'll ask Brother Darcy Andrews to open this convention with prayer and ask upon the, for the blessing upon this convention.
Our gracious, kind, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name and merit of Jesus. Father, we recognize Thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift, the author of the plan of the ages, the one who has provided the privilege and opportunity that we have before us to run for the prize of the high calling, the one who has arranged that we could be here in convention one with another. And we pray now, Father, Thy presence with us, Thy blessing upon us, that we can receive from Thy bountiful storehouse at the hands of Thy servants. Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the manifold blessings and privileges that are ours. We look forward to the privilege of serving Thee, and we pray that Thou will bless those who will serve from this platform, that they might minister to us Thy words and be blessed in that ministry in blessing others. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy gift of Thy dear Son, for that ransom sacrifice that has been offered in behalf of the world of mankind, for the privileges that we have according to Thy will. We leave this day in Thy watch, care, and keeping, praising Thee and thanking Thee and asking all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Darcy, and we'll ask now Brother Lawrence to serve us with address of welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone. I was sitting at that desk and looking out and seeing faces that I saw when I was very young. And it's so nice to see Sister Berna here, Sister Ruth, and Sister Alice. And I guess the rest of you are too young to qualify for this recognition. But a warm welcome to everyone. And what a privilege to be in this place today as brethren in the truth, knowing the truth in this wonderful period of time that we live in. I was thinking about the welcome, and of course I thought about Ted Smith. Sounds like I got it cranked up a little too much there. But I was thinking about Ted Smith and his interest in the prophecies and time and current events. And he always subscribed to the New York Times. And he was a very energetic person, so he would read that every day and take note of the fulfillment of the divine plan in the daily current affairs of the nation. And then I thought about the city of Bellingham. And Bellingham is a very young city in a very young nation. And I thought back to the time when Captain Vancouver sailed into Bellingham Bay in 1792 and named it after his ship chandler that supplied him with the goods and stores for the voyage. There were 3,000 Indians here in those days. Later that diminished to 1,000 when the white man's diseases came in. In 1792, the United States Constitution was 3 years old. 3 years old in 1792. I think I misstated myself there. There were 4 million people in the United States of America in 13 states. Many of those 4 were Negro slaves. As we go down in time, for 50 years, nothing happened in Bellingham. It remained the same as it was when Captain Vancouver was here. Then in the early 1850s, in 1852, the year Brother Russell was born, a couple of miners came up from the gold rush in San Francisco, and one of them established a sawmill on Whatcom Creek. Whatcom Creek had falls that went over a sandstone bluff, and there he could get the power that he needed. The other one, Doug Cole, and mined under Seaholme Hill. You can see down the way here where the, what we called the Normal, and now Western Washington College is located today. Well, nothing much happened along the way because, there was booms and there was ups and there was downs and so forth. In 1858, they built the first brick building in the Northwest, at least. The bricks came by sailing vessel around the Horn, all the way from the East Coast. That building still stands here in Bellingham. They used to take us on tours from school to see it. It was a commercial building to begin with, and then it was turned into the Whatcom County Courthouse. In 1863, the Indians attacked, and the settlers took refuge in there, and the bricks protected them from the arrows and guns of the Indians. About this time on the East Coast, the Miller Movement was petering out when their 1844 expectations didn't come as they expected. Then in 1859, the Midnight Cry. This brick courthouse, the little courthouse you can see down here, 1858. 1859, the Midnight Cry was started to be published and pointing towards the 1874 date. And there's renewed interest as everybody was going back and checking their chronological calculations. Then in the 1870s, about the time Brother Russell was getting interested in the truth and beginning to establish a vibrant truth movement through publications and so forth, the town of Bellingham was surveyed in 1871. And then they had some setbacks, and by 1880, just before the Tabernacle Shadows was written and published, the Bellingham Bay population was less than 100 non-Indians. You see, Bellingham is a very young city and a very young nation. Then as we go along in time, Brother Russell published a series of volumes. 1886, Volume 1, 1889, Volume 2, 1890 was 3, 1897, Volume 4, 1899, Volume 5. In 1903, there were four towns around Bellingham Bay. There were Seaholme, Fairhaven, Whatcom, and Bellingham. And they voted to merge into one. It took them 1 year to decide what they were going to name this new town, competition between the four names. But in the year 1904, in which Brother Russell wrote his last volume, they decided on the name of Bellingham. And Bellingham became an incorporated city, a very, very young city. I think there might have been by that time about 20,000 people in Bellingham. Now, today, there are 166,000 in the city of Bellingham. In 1800, there were 5 million in all the United States, and 1 million were slaves. Today, we're coming close to 200 million people in the country, and there are no slaves. No slaves at all. Anyway, these are kind of some memories of Bellingham and the truth movement. They kind of grew up together. The other thing I was meditating upon, being as we have a few more minutes, I'm running out of material on that page. I was thinking about our preparation to come to this convention. We thought about it, and we made preparations for it. Perhaps we filled up the car, we checked the tires, we maybe took some money out of the bank, and we checked the maps and so forth. So there was a considerable amount of preparation to come to this convention. And then the day came, and we knew that this was convention day. We planned for it. We figured it out ahead of time. But when it came, we knew it was here. Now you might say, what's the point? Well, what was the preparation for our day that we live in? Where did we begin that preparation? Do we begin it back in the ages long, long ago, when God was quietly meditating in quiet solitude and devising his plan before he ever started it? Or do we begin the preparation for our day at the promise to Eve or to Abraham or with Jesus on the cross or at Pentecost? But there's been 6,000 years of preparation, brethren, for our day. 6,000 years that brought us down to the day we live in. And when we came to that seventh day, there were watchers, and they knew that day had come. Now, they didn't get to see what we see. They were watching prophecy. They were studying chronology. They were working the figures. But once that day came, and you came to 1872, and you came to 1874 and 78 and 81, things began to happen that God had planned ahead of time in his plan. And as soon as those events occurred, then they were a confirmation of the calculations and expectations that made the watchers watchers. And they knew that that day had come, just as surely as today we know that this day has come. Now, there are great turning point dates in history. I like to think of them as anchor dates that we can just realize they're set down in the ground like a great anchor, and you can't move them. And if you want a protection in a storm, you tie down to these anchors, and they keep you from being blown away. The first one is 1799, October, when Napoleon returned from a disastrous Egyptian campaign, and you would have thought those people in France would have lynched him or cut his head off with a guillotine or something. He deserved it. He lost a whole army down there. He lost a whole navy down there. What happened? Welcome home as a hero. And within 3 months, he became the autocratic ruler of France, wrote a whole new constitution for him, and made himself number one of the three who were going to govern France, and the other two just dropped off because they were nobodies. And for 15 years, he ruled France with an iron wheel, just like Daniel predicted. Exactly what Daniel said, an anchor date. So not only did you come to 1799, but you also had a fulfillment and a confirmation. And there it's anchored in history. You can read about it in any history book, go on the internet, whatever you please, and you will see Napoleon right there just like he is in the book of Daniel. And then you come down to 1874 and 72. What happened there in those expectations? Another anchor date. What happened? Well, I think the biggest thing happened was the ministry of Brother Russell. The biggest confirmation of 1874. Who is that wise and faithful servant when the Lord cometh? Will be so doing. And you had this marvelous ministry. Hasn't been repeated. Didn't need to be. It was fulfilled, and therefore the date's confirmed. Well, we have a lot more confirmation, don't we? All the marvelous things. We had steam come in 1799. We had the telegraph come in 1844. We had the light bulb and the telephone. 1874, right in that period. So you have other confirmations. And then we come to 1914. That's a big one. Anybody can see that. You know, they're looking forward to the end of the Gentile times, and the idea the kings were on their way out. They'd had their 2,520 years and so forth. One of the biggest war that ever came in history, the Great War. It's still called the Great War in all the literature of the world. The Great War. Why? Had never been one like it before. So along came the confirmation, the events that confirmed the expectations, and the brethren knew they were there. Now we've had some problems with the period of time since, and we're now 100 years since almost 100 years, since Bellingham became a city, an incorporated city, since Brother Russell wrote his last volume. But do events unconfirm those anchor dates? No, I really believe we have greater confirmation than ever as these events progress to their appointed end. But wonderful things are happening today, and we look forward to greater things tomorrow. Well, dear brethren, that's kind of what I had in mind to meditate upon as I thought about Ted Smith, Ted's way of quietly going about supporting the truth and the brethren without a lot of fanfare, trumpet blowing or anything. Did what he could quietly, oftentimes behind the scenes. How many cities in the United States are there where every household in that city has received the first volume? Well, that's true of Bellingham, Washington. And thanks to Brother Smith and the few dear brethren that lived here who faithfully distributed those. Well, what do we hear in the scriptures about different ones? It says that the world was not worthy of them. I believe it's said of the ancient worthies. The world was not worthy of these great and mighty men. And sometimes I think about our brethren today, and I think the world is not worthy of them. And the truth message that went out, the world was not worthy of it. And that's why the time of trouble came in 1914. And why the world's been in deep trouble since. It heard the message. It heard the beautiful plan. It heard the voice of God spoken by people who could really speak it. Brother Russell's and others of his day. And they were not worthy of it. We remember those scriptures about Babylon. It said, we would have healed Babylon back in the days of the Reformation, but she would not. And her troubles came. Well, that's the end. We look back with fond memories of Brother Smith and Bessie and the others here, and now we have one lone sister in Bellingham. We look back on other areas, 300 in Los Angeles, and now there's 30. 250 in New York, and now there's less than 25. We look to Victoria, 30, 35, 40. No one, but one. Well, what's happening, brethren? Well, the old age is closing down. The old age is closing down, as we see in the overlapping. The new age is coming in. There's a lot of things going on. They're grand, and I think we'll be surprised later on just how much of what's happening today is a real integral part of God's incoming kingdom. Well, may the Lord bless our convention. May the Lord bless you all in your fellowship, and we thank you all for being here. I hope you're welcome. I hope you feel welcome. Excuse me.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence. Not only that we got a great lesson of history here, but we also have a sense of our being here, and we're looking into the blessing that will come from this convention and from our fellowship here.